Okay, let's stand together for the reading of God's word, and we're going to read in Matthew 28, if we could stand together. Matthew 28. Okay, we ready? Praise God. We ready? Here we go. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, and follow with me. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearts. We pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. These are the last words of the book of Matthew. It's the climax of the book, if you like. After leading us through the life and the public ministry and the death, the burial, the resurrection, and now these are the last words of the resurrected Christ that's recorded in this gospel. And it's the words of, we often refer to this as the Great Commission, which is a term referring to Christ's instruction or commandment or sending of his disciples into the world with the gospel. The Great Commission is not only captured in these last verses, but at last verses in each of the gospels. And also, of course, Acts 1:8. You put those five scriptures together and it speaks to us of our purpose, our role as a church and as a believer in the church age. What are we to do between his first and his second coming? And it is beautifully defined in terms of our mission in these verses. Who was the Great Commission given to? Well, we see in verse 16, it says that the 11, of course, minus Judas, the 11 went to Galilee to meet him. He had instructed them to do so. But was the Great Commission only given to the 11 or to the church at large or to the individual? Well, it seems from here that the command itself is given to the 11. It says the 11 went away and Jesus came and he spoke with them. But clearly the command goes beyond the 11. And we see that from verse 20, where it says, "I am with you till the end of the age." So clearly the command, the Great Commission, goes beyond the timeline of those 11, and it goes on to the end of the age. And Jesus gives that great promise that goes with the commission to all disciples to the end of the age, that "I am with you in this great purpose, in this great mission." But there are some who might say, well, the Great Commission was just to the apostles. Well, that was short-lived then, to the end of the first century. But obviously not. It is echoed through church history to the end of the age. Our great purpose as a church, particularly as an evangelical church, taking the gospel. So the mantle of responsibility is passed on in the church age. And the real question is, who is going to do it? Who carries the gospel? Who takes the gospel? Who shares the gospel? In the question of Isaiah 6, verse 8, where they said, "Who will go for us?" We may not all be called to overseas missions. We would have an empty church if we all went overseas as missionaries. The Apostle Paul clearly was called to have missionary journeys, but Philip was in Caesarea for over 20 years, faithfully teaching and ministering in his Jerusalem, which was Caesarea. So God clearly can lead people very differently. But wherever we are, in our Jerusalem, our Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world, we have the mindset of a missionary. For what makes you a missionary isn't that you cross a foreign border, but it's an attitude of heart, realizing that I am a believer and I have the gospel. And as an evangelical Christian, I believe that the gospel is what lost men need. They need to hear it. And who will go? Who will tell them? Who will share with them? So I can be available wherever I am. God may lead me. God may give me an opportunity. I might be in the laundromat. It's unlikely for me. But you might be in the laundromat or at the bus stop or at lunch at your workplace. Maybe not while you're working, but before or after work or at lunch. And God may give you an opportunity to speak to your workmate. You may be buying apples from the grocer and you see him all the time. And who's going to share with him the gospel? For God has us in different places, different walks of life, connecting with different people. That's the wonderful thing about a church and the commission. The church should be represented by different backgrounds, different age groups, different people in society. That we are connecting with people and we have the message that people need. We think about overseas missions, but what about my next door neighbor? Do they even know that I'm a Christian? But they need the gospel. So we want to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to mobilize us in our lives in His great work. And what is His great work? Jesus said, I will build my church. I came to seek and to save the lost. And we can all be co-laborers with Him in different ways. For we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are ambassadors. Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven and ambassadors of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20. We represent Him in this earth. Where does evangelism happen? Many people may think, perhaps not here, but in other churches, they think evangelism happens in the church and the pastor does it. That may be true. We have certain events and we would invite people to. And we share the gospel. We want to integrate the gospel creatively in all that we do. We have Christmas events coming up. And let's be praying as a church, praying and maybe inviting people, letting people know. We will bring them here where they would sing carols and then they would hear the gospel. And that's on the 16th of December. And then the week after, the 23rd, we'll also have a Christmas service. Another opportunity. Let's invite people. In February, in the new year, we'll have a Bring a Friend service. We'll have the India Night in March. We have Easter coming up in April. We have Christianity Explored or Discipleship Explored, an International Food Night or whatever. There's many different things we can and will do. And they are come and see evangelism. It means we have something here and we say, well, come and see, visit a service, visit an event. But more than just come and see, there is also go and tell evangelism. So where does it happen? Most evangelism doesn't happen in here by me, but it happens out there by you, by the church, by us. And when does it start? It started. You're in it. When was the Great Commission? It happened. As soon as you changed kingdoms, you became a representative of Christ. And what is the message? Some people think, well, I don't know if I could say anything. I don't know what to say. And it's wonderful that the gospel is so simple. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his son, whoever believes. And if I don't know that, I share it in my own words. The gospel. It's very simple, very powerful. Seeds that have incredible potential that we can speak into a person's life. And then also our own story, our own testimony. You say, well, I don't really have a testimony. No, you do. If you are a Christian, you have an incredible testimony, for Christ is in your life. And I know that your testimony is not the gospel, but it testifies to the gospel. But when you ask Christ into your life changed and continues to do so. The woman at the well in John 4, she didn't go away to seminary and then come back and preach the gospel. Immediately she had something to say. Immediately she went into the town and she told them what Christ had done in her life. You say, well, what if someone asks me a question I can't answer? I've got a good answer. If someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, I've got a good answer. I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. You can say, well, that's a good question and I don't know. I can find out for you, but I tell you, all I can tell you is this. This is what I do know. I know that the Bible says that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that God has a plan for your life. I don't know the doctrine of the whatever, but I know this. Can talk about God's love and God's grace. It's like the blind man healed in John 9. And they had certain questions for him. And he said, I don't know about that, but one thing I can tell you, I was blind and now I can see. They couldn't refute that. And no one can refute your testimony. It's yours. And you can share it with someone. I know we've been friends for a long time. Perhaps I haven't shared this with you, but it was on my heart. I want to tell you, I'm a Christian. I want to tell you what that means. It's not religious, but it is something very real, something very spiritual, something personal. My life has changed, and I want to tell you about that. Maybe someone is going through something in their life. Perhaps if they know you're a Christian, they might confide in you or come to you or ask for prayer. You can share with them. Often if someone asks you a question, a good way to begin your answer is, well, as a Christian, this is what I think. As a Christian, I can tell you how God has comforted me, how God has been with me. As a Christian, I remember when I lost a loved one. And how God comforted me. As a Christian, I remember when I became sick or whatever. As a Christian, I have something to say, for God is in my life. And I have hope and assurance and faith. And as a Christian, let me tell you that. So, let's go to the text here in Matthew 28. It says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain. And of course, this is where Jesus had instructed them to go. Matthew 28:16. We're going through the chapter, the passage. We look back in 26:32. It says, Jesus said, when I am raised from the dead, I go before you to Galilee. Do we have the verses on the screen? Yeah, Matthew 28. He told them to go ahead to Galilee. And the angel said to the women, tell the disciples to go to Galilee where you will see him, including the ladies, where they will see him. Also in this chapter in verse 10, Jesus said, go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee and there they will see me. So what group is it specifically that was on that mountain that spoke to Jesus? Well, we know the 11 were there because of verse 16, sorry. But perhaps there were more. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 and 6, it speaks of 500 who saw him at one time. Many believe that this commission was given to a wider group, for Jesus said, "Tell my disciples to go to Galilee." It could have been a wider audience. He could have met with the 11 in Jerusalem. He'd already appeared to them twice, resurrected. Why go to Galilee? There were certainly more disciples in Galilee than Jerusalem. But either way, you can decide, they were there. They went to Galilee. They were available. They waited. They met him there. And Jesus would commission them with great power and promise. Verse 17 tells us, when they saw him, they worshipped him. He appeared all of a sudden. They saw him and they worshipped. The word is to be prostrate before him, to worship him. Why? Because of a recognition of who he was, his divinity, for it was clear that he was the Son of God. Even the centurion had said that. Surely this man is the Son of God. And Thomas had said, "Oh, my Lord, my God." And all through the Gospels, there are the miracles and the words declaring that he is divine, God come in the flesh. And now, after the resurrection, seeing the resurrected Christ, it said they worshipped him. They'd worshipped him one other time in the Gospels. This is when he walked on the water. In that time, it said, first of all, they were troubled and said, "Is it a ghost?" But then a few verses later, it says they worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So they worshipped him. But then it says, but some doubted. And you might say, "Oh, Matthew, why did you have to put that in there? Why did you have to add that, but some doubted?" In this great testimony of the resurrected Christ and the disciples gathering, you have to put that in there and some doubted? Well, it shows the honesty of the biblical writer, for some doubted. And we understand that because we are also doubting human beings sometimes. We don't understand everything. If you were trying to falsify a resurrection, maybe you would omit that. But it was part of it. It was true. But what did they doubt? It doesn't say that they doubted Jesus was alive or that he was raised from the dead. Again, the 11 had already seen the resurrected Christ, as had other disciples. It wasn't that they doubted he was raised from the dead. But perhaps they doubted it was him. But in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, implying that there was some distance. But when he came nearer, when he began to speak to them, all doubt was removed. And they worshipped him. And then he speaks to them. What does he say? Verse 18. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And in these verses, you notice the repeat of the word "all." All authority, all nations, all things, all days. Matthew stressed authority, for Matthew was writing about the king, presenting the Messiah as the king to the Jews. And he spoke about his authority sweeping all the way through the gospel as he spoke with authority more than the scribes and the Pharisees. Moses said this, "But I say unto you." And now the ultimate authority, all authority given to him. And notice that, given to him. Where did he get it? It was given to him of the Father. We read of this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Now God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that that name of Jesus every knee should bow in earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord." So all authority is given unto me. And notice the next word. Therefore. That word's important. When we see the word therefore, we say, what is the therefore, therefore? It's connected to what is just said. If this is true, therefore do this. If all authority is given to me, therefore. go and make disciples of all nations. You evangelize. Evangel is the word, the Greek word for good news. It's where we get gospel. And to evangelize means I take the gospel, I share the gospel. He says, go and make disciples. And go here could be translated going, or as you are going. Implying this, that as you live your life, as you are going, as you are living your life, as you are plowing through the details of life as a parent, as a wife, as a worker, as a volunteer, or as you in a bed in a care home, whatever, as you are living your life, whatever that means, you are making disciples. And the only verb that's commanded in these verses is the making disciples. And it's modified by three participles, which is going, teaching, and baptizing. As you are going, as you live your life, may it have the effect that others will come to know him. Whatever you might do, you take the gospel with you. It implies that they are not coming to you, but you're going to them. Lifestyle evangelism. It's not an event, but it's a mindset to make disciples. The idea of a disciple is being a learner, a believing learner, or a learning believer. Someone who is growing, who is learning, who is following. Just like John 8:31 we shared a couple of weeks ago, the one who continues in my word is a Methetes, a disciple, a learner. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of who? It says of all nations, or perhaps better is all peoples. Because the geographical or political borders is not the issue, but the different peoples. Of all people. Earlier in Matthew he said, do not go the way of the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. But now it had changed. Israel had rejected him as Messiah. The kingdom is now not cancelled but postponed. And now we're in the church age. And now he says, go to all people, all nations, making disciples. And in Acts 1:8 it speaks of the uttermost part of the world. Also important to notice in Acts 1:8, Jesus said to them before he ascended, you will receive power, speaking of the Holy Spirit, given to every believer. You will receive power and you will be witnesses unto me. And they go together. It's a crucial part of the Great Commission. That to be witnesses is dependent upon the power or the enablement given to us by the Holy Spirit. You are not witnesses because your natural disposition is that you're confident and you like to talk to people. That would exclude most of us. Maybe. It would exclude me, naturally in the flesh, to do that. None of us perhaps want to do that. Go and talk to someone particularly we don't know. But it's not about your competence or your confidence in the flesh. It's that you have the Spirit of God in your life. And it's learning to yield to him and trust him and look to him. Someone says, oh, I can't witness for Christ. Oh, why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, no, I have the Holy Spirit, but it's not my thing. What is that saying? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power that's been promised, and now you can be witnesses unto him. But don't allow your flesh, your natural limitations, rob you of what God might want to do in using you in his life. We pray for the persecuted church today. We're not a persecuted church as far as I know. Maybe it just hasn't got to me yet. Maybe our persecution was someone would say, oh, I don't want to talk about that. They might shut the door on us if we're knocking on their door. That would be a great privilege. That's the extent of it. Somehow we fear that. I was driving, I dropped Alison off the other day at school, and I'm driving past the fields that they're now plowing and getting ready for the new houses. And I pulled over, and I stood on a wall about this high, and I'm looking over the fence, and I had a time of prayer. I began to pray for all of those families, the people that are coming to Peacehaven. Oh God, that you would bring the right people, people who are looking for you, who would find you, who are looking for a church, who are looking for you in their life. We could say, oh, Peacehaven, it's going to get congested and all of that. But on another level, oh Lord, thank you for bringing people that can hear the gospel. Let's read on. We don't have it on the screen, no. Okay. Let's read on. It says, making disciples of all nations. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. This is a familiar term, baptizo. It means to immerse or dip in water. And it's a public testimony of someone's faith. And right here, underneath here, I won't jump too high. We have a baptismal. And we had a baptism last year, you remember. What an amazing testimony that is. When we go to a baptism, you realize why God told us to do it. Because it's so powerful how it speaks of someone's faith and the understanding of their salvation. And they stand up here and they say, I am a Christian. And I understand what it means that Jesus died for me and he's my Savior. And I was buried with him. I died with him, I was buried with him, and now I am resurrected. I have a new life in Christ. What a wonderful testimony that is. And when you get into the book of Acts, you see the salvations and the baptisms all the way through the book. 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Cornelius and Lydia and the jailer and their household, they were baptized. And they were baptized what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a common formula used in baptism. I baptize people that way. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Acts, they don't use that formula. We don't read that. It says they baptize them in the name of the Lord or in Jesus' name. And some people get all, well, what do we do? Which one's right? Do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, or in the name of the Lord? And it tells me that there is no fixed formula. There's no binding formula. Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's simple. That's what we do. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, get baptized. Get baptized by faith with your testimony before the church, before the angels, before the Lord. You say, well, I'm not sure if I want to get baptized. I've been in the church for 20 years and it's... Get baptized. Well, I got baptized when I was a little baby and No, you get baptized as an adult believer. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. It will be a wonderful experience for you and a blessing for the church. Baptism doesn't save you, by the way. It doesn't add to your spiritual life, but it's an outward testimony of the salvation you already have. Verse 20. Teaching them. So where are we so far? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. To observe all things. Not just part of it, but all scripture is inspired and given by God. Paul said in Acts 20:27, I have declared the whole counsel of God to you. Teaching them to observe all things. Oh, it's so wonderful to be a disciple, isn't it? I've been a believer for many years, and even a pastor for many years, but I'm a disciple. I still feel like a child. I love this book. I love to learn and grow in my faith. For I graduated from Bible college, but you never graduate from being a disciple. Well, maybe when we're raptured. Maybe when we're in heaven. But on the earth. But even then, we're learning for all of eternity. But now in this human body, and we have this privilege, this inspired book and the Holy Spirit in us, that we are always growing in our faith. That's why we are teaching here. We are teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. All that he said. Notice it says, teaching them to observe. Not just to know. Okay, now I've memorized the doctrine of this. Not just to know, but to observe it, to keep it, to live it. That it is connected to my life. I don't just learn what it means to love, but I love. Of course, the Spirit teaches us and we get the definition, etc. And the Spirit enables us, Romans 5:5, to love, etc. But brethren, don't love in word only, but in deed, in your life. It is not just hearing to learn, but how is this expressed in my life? And the last phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, lo, it's an expression which means, hello, get this, listen to this. This is an attention grabber, like behold, imagine this, you ready? Here it is, I am with you, always. And that's what makes the difference in the Great Commission. That's the key to it all. I imagine that all, we could just think of all the missionaries and the pastors and the disciples and the people who in the frailty of their own flesh perhaps have made steps of faith and been wonderfully strengthened and assured of the presence of God in their life. I remember in Prague we would go around the schools because there was an incredible open door, and we, not just Prague, actually through Czech Republic, and we would visit the schools, and there was they were waiting on the other side, and I would put my hand on the handle and I would look to the translator and I would say, God is with us. God is with us. And we would turn that handle. Oh, and God was with us. And his presence and the gospel being so clear, being heard by those precious students. We sometimes refer to this as the gospel sandwich, the evangelism sandwich. And what we mean by that is the making of disciples is sandwiched by the power and the presence of Christ. For first he says all authority, which of course implies the power of the sovereign risen Lord. All authority is given to me, and at the end he adds, and I am with you. And that's our wonderful focus. If we only think about the going, we probably never will. But if we think about the power and the presence of Christ, he enables us and leads us. And it says, all the days of this age, I am with you. And the literal Greek is all of the days of the age. Again, showing us what believing disciples are to do. What are we to do? Going, preaching, teaching, making disciples. Where are we to do it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Peacehaven, the uttermost parts of the world. And to who? To every creature, Mark says. All nations, all people, to every creature. I don't really like dogs, and they don't like me. But to every creature, I preach to a few dogs in peace. No, just kidding. To all people, in all places, everywhere. And then the last word, and if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice it's all in red because Jesus is speaking, but the last word is in black because it's Matthew speaking. And you know what the word is? Amen. Matthew, he records what Jesus said, and at the end he says, "Oh, amen," which means let it be. Let it be so. Oh, absolutely. And hopefully we also say amen to it. Amen to the Great Commission. Amen to the gospel. Amen to the great need and the amazing time that God has given us, the place that God has given us, the message that God has given us, the opportunity that God has given us. We say, "Oh Lord, here am I. Use me, lead me, send me." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, for this time considering this great commission, this amazing mission and purpose of the church, of a believer. Oh, as we pray and give and support and encourage and go and share in whatever way you would lead us, it's not a program, but we look to you for your leading, that you will give us opportunities as a church and individually. We trust you for that. We love you. We thank you. We even take this moment with the gospel on our hearts to say, if there's anyone here today or listening online, if you're not sure of your salvation, or here is the gospel for you, that God loves you. Jesus died for you. Oh, and you can just put your faith in him in this moment and say, "Oh, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I ask you to be my Savior today." Oh, and that's the moment of salvation, that he saves you. And then we pray for each one of us. Just seal these words in our hearts. Speak to us through this week and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's get ready to worship together in our closing worship song.